Oh, If you know of Lee Harvey Oswald, he was a trial, but that aspect of being self was assassinated before his trial began. His heart never left his heart. Thus, the law is always binding as long as someone is living. And Paul is going to get that across as a person. The stake is really true and universally accepted. It is unfathomable. It is for the help of, for the help of Christ in Rome, and that is just an unbossed of the ages, is based on Christ. Verse 2 through 3. 4, which often can be interpreted as because. A very woman was bound by law to her husband while he lived, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage, as queen. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. And if her husband dies, she is free from the law. And if she marries another man, she is blameless. So Paul is trying to indicate a single person, namely, that no law has virtue for another person. The law binds a wife by her husband. That wife's wife, when the husband does free her, so she's bound to her marriage, the moment she takes her last breath and dies, she's free from that marriage. With the death of the husband, the status of your wife has been abolished. Complete all the women. She is now a widow and absolutely free from the law that bound her to be her husband. Well, I know sometimes verses like this can create their own lives if they're not careful. This illustration, verse 2 and 3, is not intended and should not be used in any way to draw conclusions about the other gods that they first came to know. This is just an illustration to prove a point of living in the dead and other gods. Our considerations about this verse in your marriage. We must look carefully to Matthew 5 or Matthew 19 and 1 Corinthians 7. That is a different topic. In this context, Paul is calling attention to the fact that marriage laws are binding only the first place of our life. If then he lives with another man or has to go and makes an adultery, he is a gender of the law, and vice versa. That is the wife and also the husband. So just to be clear, it goes both ways. To be joined in marriage to another woman after her husband dies is perfect to legal and acceptable. In fact, Paul encourages and gives a good amount of attention to the widow in 1 Corinthians 5. And in 1 Corinthians 7, he encourages both those who remarry as long as they're going to be in favor. So here's the implication of this point. And that's this. Everyone is married to someone. Everyone is married to someone. So take it verse 1 and then verse 3. Each person is either married to the law, which represents sin, because the law exposes that to us, or you're married to Christ. So you cannot be unmarried. I think we have to quit there. The only thing that will break us on to sin is the death. And I think we will come to see how this death can be overcome by the death of the Messiah. But at such a point, we can just consider who we are married to and doing in our spiritual flesh. Is it sin, our own name, our own standards, or is it Christ? That's an important thought to consider because we're going to have an opportunity to respond to it. Thank you for the second observation. And that's this. We can only choose new life with the death of the old. And this is what we're talking about in verse 4. Now, Paul's reference to death. Freedom from law and remarriage seems to be at something here. Something that is a contradiction about the code. You may not just give us one. Likewise, one of you, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, that you may belong to another. Him was raised from the dead, in order that we may bear the fruit for God. The point is that death always breaks the previous bond. And ends the previous relationship. For the Christ follower, it is our death in Christ that frees us from the remaining. And now we just have to do this parallel, but the customer is the same. Becoming a Christian is a complete change in our relationship with Jesus. Complete.
nothing, doesn't want to hear another good thing, not her partner's blessing, it is a completely finished relationship and allegiance. He is the king that knows the name. It's a pretty powerful reality that we are married to Christ as a Christ family. That to be a Christ family is to love the Lord Jesus and enter into a careful relationship that is comprehensive as marriage. You know, when you get married, no part of your life goes unaffected. If you reject God, you've missed something important. See, although Christians are not under the law, we have every aspect of our life changed by the coming of the Lord Jesus. Our area is highly accepted because He's both Savior and Lord. So this goes back to Romans 6:15. And Christ following his way, however fast he wants, and trust him by all means. Because we are in Christ, and the last thing we need to do is good and perfect will. Besides, what we need to get to the idea of the marriage illustration, it reminds us that there is a place in the world of freedom and independence. You know, when I was engaged, having a conversation with me, do you ever want to lose a significant amount of freedom and independence? Not at all, I'm looking forward to it. You cannot simply live as you choose. A single person can make decisions unilaterally, but a married person cannot. And I'll see, I can track my bag, go on a road trip, there's a family here, there. I don't really need to. I have good responsibility for another. But the day I got married to you, each of us gave up our individual freedom and independence. I remember just a month ago standing in front of Jesse and Jeff saying, today, you're both dying to yourself. That's our heart thing, right? We do. We give up our independence because we're becoming one. We knew that we simply cannot live as much of us chose. If we do, we will damage our marriage. It will fall apart. And how can we ever disciple them? When you take that step, you are dying to an aspect of your life that you did not before. Something as a Christian, because you are welcoming and becoming one with your spouse. Because in God's marriage, there is a joyful keeping and obligation for the other. Not for me, but for the other. There is a new age, a new experience of love, of intimacy, of acceptance, and security. Because of this pain. We might look at the loss of our independence as a burden, but as a reward. There's a whole life thing that we live by factoring in the other person. How will my decisions affect myself, my children? How will this affect them? And because the love of the person has been factored in this way. So, Paul uses this kind of thing to give us a clear answer to this question. How will the Christ follow the man? The answer is very clear. We don't try to obey God's word without self-reduction. We don't try to obey and preach the word of salvation because we can't. Because we bring nothing to the cross. We could enter the enemy 100%. And Jesus gives us no life 100%. And any of us who are promised to be ample here, and he says, we are slaves to bear fruit for God. Just like when I got married, I don't get married for my blessing, but for her blessing and blessing. When you are in Christ, you are given new life to bear fruit for God. Considering the previous chapter, this contrast between sin and grace, to bear fruit for God can be summed up in one word: holiness. Christ-likeness. This new work in us is enabled by the work of the Holy Spirit. It concludes that the law is powerless to do this. The law only exposes. It's like a real fracture, the x-ray exposes the fracture. The law exposes what is currently wrong with us on our own. That's true. The rebellion from God. But we are now, through our sin Christ, are married to the one who has strength and power to give us what? Fruit. We can go to heaven. That we can live point is that the result of being released from the law and being joined to Jesus is only living, and not a license for anyone else. That's the important truth. In fact, in Galatians, the same also argues. You came by grace and now you're living by law? Because the result of relying on your own strength and not having the rest of your own will be enough to keep the God of fruit of the law. But becoming a Christian involves having created allegiance. At the end of chapter 6, two families are contrasted. At the beginning of chapter 7, two marriages are contrasted. Death involving the first is the committing the second. Both marriages because they need freedom to worship the Lord, to enjoy Him, to serve Him. Only transform life will bear fruit from God. Not our own. But if you make Christ follower, pray that I'm so grateful to be here. And I'm grateful to you to consider this reality. Let me ask you the question. What is your highest need? Who is the king in your life? What is that gives you your highest motivation? The thing that you're pursuing and treasuring in your life right now? Whatever it is, that is the thing you're bound to. That's what God said. Whatever it is, that's the thing you're bound to. As fallen people, we naturally take God's good gifts and we treasure those things, we overvalue them, and they become idols of our own. When we do that, we're bound to those things. They could be our work, they could be our children, they could be our finances, they could be our physical fitness. God took things. So when we go to God, we're bound to those truths. This passage serves to remind us that we first rely on our own beliefs, on our own law, and think that we'll be free. This has been true ever since the fall of Adam and Eve. This has been true from the original Adam and Eve, right before the first century of Rome. It's true for us today through the ages. Nothing has changed. In fact, there's no human being who's going to succeed in obeying the law in perfect, holding to all of what we call it. Therefore, it can never be the way of our salvation by being a good person, by living morally. It reminds us that we cannot. In fact, the law reveals our sin. The law condemns us. It defines us as sinners. Not only is it God's judgment, you understand that these small people, apart from God, are living a happy life. But you don't have to continue this way. Why? Because Christ is God. He has value and wisdom. God is mercy for the best sinners, but not through our own righteousness, but through faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was only Him who was divine and true, who alone was able to fulfill the law. Not only that, but to reach the cross and die the death that you and I deserve. And once again, in front of glory. It is to Him you must return, it is to Him you must repent, and it is to Him you must follow. And when you do, He enables you to uphold the law, and He gives you the proper self. So Christ follows, after the depression of the Jesus, the believers are saved to the right thing. It's easy to be qualified if I have two extremes that we have been crisis to follow. Okay? First, this is the one. We can be leading towards this on legalism, religionism. They are then, if you're relationship to God, but get on your obedience to the law. They are seeking to both be justified and be sanctified, be changed by it. But they are distressed by the law's inability to save them. They're under the law, having done it. It is broken. The other spring is called deliberalizing, or back in one of the terms of Hume's antinomianism. They go to the opposite extreme, blaming the law for their problems, and they reject the truth of God altogether. And they claim to be rid of all obligations to the world. It's a vision of me, that's it, and I live my life the way I want. They have put liberty into a license to sin. It's often evident in the way they reject biblical morality for the sake of remaining relevant to popular culture. Those are the truths. But the gospel, the only in the gospel, is that people see. It's them that are weak and feed to their light, to their faith, and to the vanity, and to fear. We are supposed to rejoice in our freedom from the world, because the gospel is coming from Christ, while it's by work. And we are sanctified in great faith. And your freedom is to fill it out of joy. That's a difference when my children are in the chaos, out of joy, and out of grumbling. You guys know what I'm talking about. Is that a problem? Or is that an animal one? No. That's not joy. See, we do it out of joy. We respond to God out of joy. We delight in the law of the revelation of God. How do we delight? We see the Word of God as God's revelation in Genesis to Revelation. We see to honor and uphold. And so it's important we understand that and we recognize the power to fulfill it is not in our own, but in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes, dwells, convicts, confronts us. As we live to fear the law and our violence to it, we must compromise the law. Saved by the power of the gospel, rely upon the power of the Spirit to delight in the law of His fruit. It's important to think. Let's take this to our last point. A real relationship with Christ brings new consequences. It builds on the point that I've been talking about. A real relationship with Christ brings new consequences, and they are gloriously good. Again, the apostle reminds us that we live our lives. When we live on those terms and we rely on those truths, we may fool others. But the fruit of this life is as I seek. So when we are living in this life, our sinful passions are roused by the law, where it works in our memories, and where it's supposed to be done. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the world. Romans 6, with imagery of slavery to sin, in this chapter, is the image of being married to sin, and dominating that loss because we have broken God's laws who are saying to us, if you heard it, then it's asking, help us and help us. And mercy, verse 6 tells us, but ever. When we come to verses like scripture, those horrible values, but now, good things are going to come. Hope. These two words are marvelous because they remind us that God did something to rescue us from our hopeless situation. We have been released from our marriage to sin and death for our own death in Christ. Those of you who are here this resurrection Sunday took the joy of baptizing a number of people. And you're reminded that we died in this place and you rise again. So this is the death that we're talking about this week. This means we're now married to Christ and walk by the Holy Spirit. And He empowers us and instructs us through His Word to serve Him in a new life-giving way. Notice the contrast. The fruit of the God, and here it talks about, in verse 5, fruit for death. You see, there's only two ways to live. There's only we live out to Christ or we live out to ourselves. One day Christ, the other one is death. Therefore, the belonging to Christ must be our sole motivation for loving and doing. Our belonging to Christ is our sole motivation for loving. The Christian, should we ignore the whole law of God? Not at all. We now look at God's word with new eyes and new desires driven by the Holy Spirit. We see God's moral law as the expression of God's desires for the way we have to live our lives. For example, God loves honesty, purity, generosity, truth, integrity, kindness, before all. We now use the law to please the one we're serving. So we're not under it, we're not married to it. We're married to Christ, and we seek to please Him and honor Him according to His word. will not feel what about as a burden. But as the father says, it is the treasure in gold, the spice of many rubies is made from. My family serving the Lord, a proof of presumption of things. You see, before I came to Christ, I had a fear of the Lord. I had nothing. I hated it. I saw that the gospel is a white man's religion. And when God's Holy Spirit opened my eyes to see the glory of the gospel in Jesus Christ, and I delighted in it. And because I delighted in it, because I'm loving and joyful obedience to God and to the Lord. Because He's our motivation. We're loving and joyful obedience to what we see, we see the Christ, because the Christ will see us to glory in Him. So we have this wonderful expectation of what's to come. You and I, if you're in Christ, then you are free to joyfully and lovingly obey Him who lives within. For the reality of God's deep and growing impact in our thinking, in our desires, in our motivation, to loving and joyful obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we talk about baptism. We got baptism last year. I say, your baptism, if you're in Christ and you're a believer, then the next step is joyful obedience. Because of that, it's a people for the people. Remember what my years ago, somebody asked me why. I said, no, excuse me, if Jesus saved me from darkness to light, then some of you will be joyful. We're not this bunch of people who are saved to live a born life of Jesus Christ. And so, our position in Christ is for us to be important to experience a daily victory over sin. And for that, we can say, Father, we are before you and we thank you that our position before you is no longer sinner, no longer under wrath, but because Christ to become the last sinner who died once again, who now reigns in the glory of your free house. We can pray to you, we can trust in you, we pray for any of you who are not here to trust you. And those of us who are in there, Lord, move us to joyful and humble obedience. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to live and walk through this much of you, to stay in the name of Jesus.